Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews, and I think we're in the third chapter. And with Pastor Andre being down for now, I think that I'm just going to continue going where he left off and just keep on preaching the book of Hebrews. So I try not to, if I have to step in for Pastor Andre ever, to kind of overlap his work. The minister is not supposed to build upon another man's work, but we can. I like the way Brother Stewart used to describe it when he was preaching with Pastor Andre. In the morning, Pastor Andre would pound in the nails, and in the evening, Brother Stewart would clench them over for him. You know, that used to be an old construction technique, so your nails wouldn't back out. But now we have ring nails. But that said, I'm not sure when he's going to be back in the pulpit here again. So. I'm just going to keep going forward, and if he wants to preach some of the things that I've preached already, he can lend a different perspective, but still be preaching the same truth. And that's the amazing part about the Word of God. I can use my personality, my oration style, my particular view of the Scriptures to preach the invariable truth of the Word of God, and Pastor Andre can do the same. But the interesting part over the years is, when I've heard him preach, I of course glean spiritual truth from him because he's the man of God, and I can preach the same scripture, and he might see something from a slightly different angle as I have presented it, and he can include that in his repertoire, which he has. And I've got to admit though, don't disregard the ministry of Pastor Andre, even though he's old. And I'm not saying that in particular to anybody here in this room, but I will say that knowing him in his younger years, where he was sharp and the command of the gospel that he had, and how that has faded a little bit in recent years, doesn't make him any less the man of God. Okay, people need to understand who the minister is. A minister that has been called to preach. We have this ministry because of our Lord, and we're God's anointed. And I'm not giving that in any kind of self-aggrandizing way or tooting my own horn or Pastor Andre's horn. I don't even know really what horn tooting means. Maybe it's because we're supposed to be announced or something like that, like we're special. No, that's none of that kind of stuff. It's good for us as believers in Jesus Christ to maintain the perspective that our Lord has for ministers of the Word of God. That way we respect them and listen to them. As he ages, he may tell the same stories that we've heard many times, but keep listening, because his mind may not be as sharp as it once was. But I can tell you, even recently, and I've been studying the Word of God for 20 plus years, I know quite a bit of the scriptures. I'm not, I'll never be an expert as if I would possibly be able to glean what God knows. But I do know the scriptures fairly well. And even in some of his messages where he kind of goes off track, I still pick up a wealth of truth. So keep your ears open and give the man of God due diligence. That's proper for us as believers in Jesus Christ to do. And so, his likely what will happen here as time goes by is Pastor Andre will preach as many messages as he possibly can. If he gets past this toothache, and a lot of the issue has been the pain medication he's been on for it. It doesn't really jive well with the way that his heart is. And so he gets tired even more quickly than he did prior to taking the medication. So he'll preach as much as he can, and I will step in and preach where he can't. And as time goes by, I'll probably be preaching more and more messages. And someday, likely soon, he'll pass through the veil of death and be received up unto glory, and you'll be left with me. And it'll be all right. So we'll carry the torch of the truth for as long as the Lord will allow us to carry it. And I need you, and I want you to need me. Okay, and that's not personal, although I do love you personally, and I do love you in the Lord, but we are here for the preaching of the truth of the gospel so that souls might be saved, and saved souls are built up in the truth of the Word of God so that we might have a unity that is not found anywhere in the world, which is engendered by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God around the truth of the Word of God. I want for each and every one of you to become mature men and women in Christ, so you might know the peace that comes along with knowing the Word of God very well. Okay, so that said, let's go forward with Hebrews here. So I want to start again in the third chapter. And, well, let's just start at verse 7 again. So, the writer to the Hebrews, who was likely Apollos, we don't know that for sure, but we know that the writer to the Hebrews, and that's what we call the guy, he wrote to the Hebrews. This book was written to Jews scattered abroad, okay, that they might change their mind and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The nation of Israel still to this day will, sometimes you see it in movies, Jews in Jerusalem, when they hear the name of Jesus Christ, they'll go like this. You know, they'll spit at it. So that's a scoff. That's like a Jewish middle finger, so to speak. Or if you were in England in the 1500s, it would be like biting your thumb at someone. Okay? Like Shakespeare, I bite my thumb at thee, you know. So they scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was just some charlatan. What was that? I did. Oh, yeah, no, we're good. Yeah, thanks for checking, though. Yeah, no, it's fine. Yep. Two is one and one is none, so better safe than sorry. You want another assurance moniker? Okay, so, yeah, we're alive here. Okay, so, you know, that's the way the nation of Israel views the Lord Jesus Christ, that they still hold the same thought they held when they put him on the cross. Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Well, that was true. You know, they trusted in man. And, you know, Gentiles, Jews, they're all the same. You know, in our natural minds, we think according to what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what we received from that tree was an independent mind from God. And so, you know, like I said in recent prior messages, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, which is what they did, they had a fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to have for the ceaseless ages of eternity when we return to Eden, so to speak. You know, from paradise to paradise is a poem about that. Nevertheless, they operated according to a dependence upon God, their Creator, and they became independent of God when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's exactly what the devil promised them, that the day they eat of the tree, they're not going to die. They're going to be like gods. Okay? So now, how do you see man conducting himself in his natural mind? Whatever he sees fit. Okay? And so man believes that by his own judgment of right and wrong, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, independent from God, that he's going to stand before the gates of death and determine what's beyond them, aside from the truth of the Word of God. And so people like to say, oh, you know, life's all about love and family and success and leaving a legacy and all this kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But what people have to understand, this earth is not going to be something that's going to be perpetual. Okay, it's going to be burnt up. So whatever we build here that we use while we're here is someday going to be gone. There's nothing lasting. Nothing here at the end of everything means anything. It's going to be gone. The Lord's going to burn the place up, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what is that righteousness? It's entirely lacking the sense that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, by the flesh, by any kind of self-determined existence. We don't have a self-determined existence. If that were true, I would have created myself. So is my existence self-determined or God-determined? Well, it could only be God-determined, you know. You can't, I like the theory that, I can't remember who brought this theory forward, but one of the ancient philosophers made a joke about it, where at one point in time, the best that people could come up with was that the earth was flat and that we were riding around on the back of a turtle. So a grand tortoise carried us around the space. This is in writings from like the 13 or 1400s or something like that. Okay. And I know this is back when Galileo was in Spain. I believe he was Spanish. Galileo was Spanish, yeah. Doing his studies, and then he had to stand against the Inquisition and all that kind of stuff. But so I can't remember which one of the philosophers came up with this, but somebody asked, well, what's underneath that turtle? Well, there was another turtle under there. And then another turtle. And it's just turtles all the way down. So what's holding up the universe? An infinite stack of turtles. And I saw an interesting painting of this one time where there's a round earth and a bunch of turtles below. It's kind of a cute picture. But this is the best that man can come up with. You know, what is the universe being held up with? Well, a grand turtle, a big tortoise or whatever. Okay. I didn't know until recently there was a difference between turtles and tortoises, by the way. Tortoises live their life on land, and turtles are amphibians, in water, out of water. Anyway, so I remember watching a tortoise in Florida one time eating a bush, and it was just... sat there for 20 minutes watching how slow that thing could eat the bush. It was pretty neat. All right. Anyway, and I was standing on a dock, kind of watching the tortoise on the bank, and I didn't realize there was an alligator directly below me. It was kind of neat. But nevertheless, so don't go swimming there. So what holds up the universe? Well, the universe is held up by the Lord. Okay? So far as I can tell, something cannot be spring into existence in and of itself, from nothing. Okay? But yet the Lord spoke the universe into existence. So the one that pre-existed the creation, God himself, he presented himself to Moses in the burning bush as I am, which is telling because he's the self-existent one. I am that I am. He wasn't I was or I will be, okay? He's always in the present tense. Because again, God doesn't function according to time. Time is a construct of God, okay? So, the universe was made by God. And we are his creation. And we stand up or we fall based upon his will. And his will for man is that we might believe on the Son. Because man has eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gained a nature, as we've been talking about, that was in accordance with what was in that tree, that the devil planted and not God, that man might be like God by the acts of his own hands. And so, it makes perfect sense. The world's religions operate according to that single common denominator that somehow, by their definition of morality, and it's interesting that if you look at religious studies, the reason why there's religious studies is because there's so much to study. Every religion is different. And so one religion might say you have to do this thing, another religion says you have to do this thing, another religion says you have to do this thing. One religion might think you're just reincarnated over and over and over again. Scientists almost think the same thing now that they're coming up with these theories of quantum reproductivity. I think that's the right way of saying it. Where now their theory is that the universe itself will expand to a point and then come back to a singularity at some point in time, and then there'll be another big bang and the universe will be reborn again so that you and I might live our lives over and over and over and over again. But that's the best they've got. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord created all, and he allowed what took place in the Garden of Eden to happen so that he might show forth who he is. God's a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace. And all those things require an object, and we're that object. And so, do you suppose the Lord would want to, nobody wants there's a movie about it, The Stepford Wives, okay? The Stepford Wives were robots. And they're trying to create the perfect wife. And what is the perfect wife? Well, she always does exactly what you say, right? Well, how fun would that be? Well, maybe for a day it might be fun. For 2 days it might be fun. But eventually you want that person to love you for who you are. And that requires self-will. So God created man to have his own will. That always gets people chuckling at each other. You know, I've found that if you're with the right person, if you cover your end of things and do as much as possible for your spouse and vice versa, there's not a whole lot of lack. Are you going to have arguments? Yeah, you're going to have arguments. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen one. We're going to butt heads sometimes. But if our relationship with each other is grounded in the truth of the Word of God, who am I to go to a point of judgment, to the point where I raise myself over my spouse as if I'm better than her, and just have an argument for argument's sake? You know, the Word of God will keep you sane in that respect, and you'll be able to have a communion one with another based upon that. And so, you know, I can't judge my fellow man no more than I can judge my wife. Now, if there's a household issue, we have to deal with it, sure. But, you know, I like dealing with problems this way. If you have an issue with your spouse or with your friend or someone, deal with it now. And I'd rather have one night or two nights of pain than stretch something out and harbor some sort of remorse or hate or something like that for years and years and years. Because the more time that goes by, the worse it gets. Then pretty soon you got a serious problem under your belt. And something's been perpetuating for years now if you reopen the door to that problem, it just knocks you over with a flood of emotion and hate and remorse. And so, you know, I'd rather hash things out as things are happening and take care of them and not go forward in some sort of idiot doctrine that got you there in the first place. It's hard to do. But if we understand a little bit about what we are and who we are, it becomes something that's easier to do. You know, I'm a sinner. I will admit that I'm a screw up as much as I need to. Now, my ego doesn't allow me to do that sometimes, but eventually I realize, come on, Eric, what you said was kind of mean. You know, apologize about it. Maybe try not to be such a moron next time, you know. And that's proper, okay? We're never going to be perfect. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I like the way Paul put it. We're supposed to understand that our sins are under the blood, but live as peaceable lives as possible, so that we might be credible to the outside world. And so, you know, I'm not a picture of righteousness for anyone in any way, shape, or form. But yet I ought to be credible to the outside world, so somebody might go through that door and want to listen to me. You know, if I drive around with a car with a middle finger sticker on the back of it and cut everybody off on the freeway speak everything that's on my mind, so to speak, I'm not going to have any credibility in the community that I live in. So, you know, we don't put ourselves under law, but, you know, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Let's put it that way. Okay. So if we approach our relationships that way, we'll do a lot better. All right. Let's get into the Word of God here. So, here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, what is a hard heart? Nope, I'm not going to listen to that. That's false. It's unbelief. Okay? And Abraham, well, if we go into the 7th chapter or the 11th chapter of Hebrews, let's read it. Go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews with me here. What is faith? Faith is simply believing that something is true. Okay? If you believe that something is true, it's substantive to you. Okay? So we have that description here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, no man has seen God at any time, but he's been declared to us as though he was Jesus Christ crucified among us. Now, can I naturally understand the things of the Lord? No. But the Spirit of God that's within me, and I've been doing quite a bit of explanation on this recently, the Spirit of God that indwelt me the moment I got saved bore witness with my spirit that God belongs to me and I belong to God. Okay? So he caused me to believe that it's true. That's why we say, like we see over in Ephesians chapter 2, that the faith that we expressed in Jesus Christ when we trusted him as our Savior, was a gift of God, okay? And so by it, or by faith, and remember, faith is the, let's put it this way, it's the crucible of our salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're going to read that here. So, for by it, faith, that's still the subject here in verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. Now, were any of the elders in the Old Testament permanently indwelled by the Spirit of God? No. They came upon them for the Spirit of God. He came upon them for service and then departed. Why did he have to depart? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet been crucified. The actual payment for sin had to take place for the Lord to permanently indwell us. Now, we have a permanent indwellance by the Spirit of God within us because the crucifixion has already taken place. And so the Old Testament saints were kind of saved on what we call the layaway plan. So if they died, they went into paradise, okay? Their souls were kept until the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then our Lord led captivity captive and gave, as he said it, gifts unto men. That's when they were permanently indwelled by the Spirit of God, and then, as he promised, he would never leave them nor forsake them, okay? But the faith that they expressed permanently saved their soul the moment they trusted Christ as their Savior at the time. So here in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, can we see the Creator in the creation? I can, but the world doesn't. The world has no eyes to see the truth and no ears to hear the truth, but yet if you look out the window and look at the world, can you imagine if you were on, if you went to an alien planet, hypothetically, and there were other humans there, and you landed, and you said, hey, everybody, I'm a human from Earth. And they're like, oh, what's Earth all about? And you say, oh, if you look up in the sky, there's these big puffy things, and like water comes out of it. And we're not talking about like little drips. We're talking buckets of water comes out of it. And then that water is sucked up by all the plants in the ground. And sometimes those puffy things up in the sky shoot bolts of electricity down at things and start fires. It's wild, the system that we have. The intricacy in the system and how the system of basically perpetual motion, so you've got a system of clouds that come over the dry land, drop water on the dry land, which feeds the earth and causes plants to grow because without water, no life. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ is called the water of life. Okay, and then that water drains back across the land into the sea, and the sea is never stagnant because it happens to be salty, okay? But none of the rivers are salty. So we can drink out of the rivers and out of glaciated water and all that kind of thing. And so that salty water happens to go through a system of evaporation and goes back up and forms clouds, which goes back over the earth and waters it again, but none of the salt goes in the clouds. And it's like we are given water from the Creator that made the system to start with. And man looks at it and says, oh, that just happened. You know, I was listening to a Andrew Huberman podcast today. He was talking about the science of fat loss. And babies, this is why they get cold so easy and they like to be swaddled. Babies cannot cause themselves to become warmer when their climate that they're in gets cooler. Like we can, if we're cold, our body starts to shiver, which actually creates heat. We start burning fat and it creates a thermogenic effect in our body and we can actually warm ourselves slightly. Now, if you're in a cold enough environment, you can shiver all you want, you're still going to freeze. But babies can't do that because babies have a fat called brown fat. And that brown fat has mitochondria in it that has not yet changed into a different form that responds to certain receptors in our bodies as adults to cause them to have to shiver, which produces the burning of the fat as adults. I probably explained that really poorly. But you're telling me that this process, the single process that I heard about today that I never knew about before, just happened. Explain to me the entire process of procreation, how a human being and a human being can come together and perform the sexual act, and a fluid from one person mixes with an egg in the other person, and somehow a whole human being pops out? That just happened the cosmic witness out there decided that that would be the best path for everything to go. And it happens that all animals are that way. And that trees have little, I love my little tree example where, you know, a seed from a tree isn't necessarily just a seed that falls on the ground. Some seeds have wings so that when there's a breeze, That breeze might carry the seed with a little like wingy thing. You know, you've seen the seeds that fall from trees. I think maple trees have a little winged seed where it kind of twirls to the ground, but it never twirls straight. It always twirls this way or that way, depending on where the wind's blowing. And so that tree clearly, before it was made, or whoever made it, knew there was going to be wind. Or maybe one tree didn't have a wing one time. The tree decided, oh, I've noticed this thing called wind. And it talked to its spouse that it was going to, you know, procreate with and make more trees. Hey, we should have some, like, wing baby seeds so that we can, like, give birth over there, 200 yards from where we're at. You know, man is really stupid, it turns out. There was a creator that intelligently designed the place, and we have problems in the world because we're looking at a corrupted version of that. Okay? At one point in time, and I believe this was prior to the fall of Lucifer, you know, I like to look at the causation of these things simply because I'm interested in it. Why is there so much oil in the ground? Because if you were to grind up all the humans and all the plant life and everything, every biological thing in the Eugene Springfield area, you'd have a bucket of oil about like a 5-gallon pail once it reduced down to its carbon form, which is basically oil. I may have used the wrong word, but you get what I'm saying. Okay, so it takes a lot of biological material to eventually produce a little bit of oil. So, you know, I believe the original creation, which the only verse that we have in the Bible that explains the original creation is Genesis 1:1. I'll read it to you. You've never heard before. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. That's all we know about the original creation. Okay? So, was the earth in existence millions and millions and millions of years ago? Probably. Maybe. It's the recreation of the earth that we see the 6,000 plus window take place. And it happens that in that recreation story, we see the redemption of man as a type within it. Let there be light, and there was light. He didn't create the sun at that moment. The sun was already there. Okay. So what I believe took place was that in the earth, it was an absolute perfection of a lush earth with gigantic plants all over the place. I believe there was a higher oxygen content, because if you take, and there's from the Jurassic era, I think it was, I get these names mixed up, but they find oxygen bubbles within amber sometimes, and amber is petrified tree sap. And so scientists have taken those oxygen bubbles and sampled them, and the oxygen content within all the bubbles is all the same. It's about 33% more than we have in our atmosphere right now. So if there was more oxygen, that means plants would have been extremely large, and large animals would be able to be the size they are without lungs that are the size of this room, and be able to get enough oxygen to survive. So that's likely where the dinosaurs came from. So the lush plant life, the huge dinosaurs, and everything else, all the megafauna that existed a long, long time ago, whenever that was, likely was in the first creation. Okay? So when that flood took place, when the Lord caused the earth to become water, kind of like he did in the second flood, okay? So there was waters below and waters above. So there was waters covering the face of the earth, and there was a thick vapor above those waters, all right? This speaks of spiritual death, okay? And then God had to say, all right, let there be light. That wasn't the creation of the sun. That was simply when the water vapor was expressed out of the way and the light became visible. What took place the moment you were saved? You were in darkness, shrouded in a vapor of unbelief. Okay? The word of God was preached. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, in an act of creation, really, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, said, let there be light, and you were enlightened to the truth of the word of God, and you believed it and became a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? And in that recreation, the two animals that exist prior to making all others animals in existence again was fish existed and birds existed. All right. So what animal represents the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture? The fish. That's why we have the acrostic of the ichthus, Jesus Christ, Lord Savior, I believe it is. Could be wrong about that. But nevertheless, we have the fish, and then we have birds. Birds are always spoken of, typically, in a negative spiritual sense, or speaking of sin and false doctrine. So, like, for instance, in the parable of the sower, we have the bird that comes in and steals the seed off of the wayside ground. And then we see that bird lodged in the uppermost branches of the mustard tree that grew too large for its own good. And that mustard tree represents the church. And so who do you suppose that bird is? It's the work of the devil. It represents the work of the devil in the world, snatching up the wayside ground seed so it would not germinate. So that's when, like, I preach and somebody hears and they reject it. And that person has chosen what they believe from the world over what I'm preaching, which is the truth of the word of God. So the work of the devil's been done. Okay? And so we have the work of the devil also in the highest echelons of all the religious organizations of the world. All right? How many gods are there? There's one God, one true and living God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? So if there's any religious organization in the world that is not preaching the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us on the cross of Calvary, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, then they're preaching a different God that doesn't exist. And there's lots of preaching out there, especially in Christianity, and we know that all the other religions are false, that do not declare the person or work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the God of those churches? The unholy God of this world. The prince of the power of the air, represented by the bird. That's why we see the birds and the fish early in that recreation. Okay? Then God causes the animals and the vegetation to come about again. And that speaks of spiritual growth for the believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so throughout the Word of God, we see the type of salvation. It's everywhere in the Scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Right? And so, you know, in that original creation, if all of that biological material was washed to the bottom of the great flood that took place, and we see the oil in the world discovered in these large basins under the earth, that would explain what was in existence prior to when God recreated the earth. Okay, it took a lot of biological material to break down over a long period of time. And so if the earth was in existence for millions of years, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, it took that long for the oil to come about, and now the oil is here for our use. All right? So I believe everything's explainable. And I know that archaeology and paleontology and all these other ologies, although they may point at the existence of God, never saved a single soul. But it's interesting to look at. So once you believe that there is a God, you see God in everything. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Okay? Because it reinforces our faith. All right? So, what we read here in, where were we? Let's see. I already turned to, Hebrews chapter 11. Okay. Let's finish here. So, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, what did he offer? Cain offered what we call the works of his own hands. Okay? Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so he offered probably the best of what he could produce from the ground. And I'm sure it was beautiful. You know, farmers can take the, you know, I like the fellow that owns Northern Lights Tree Farm, Bob, out by Pleasant Hill. They have a greenhouse out there where they grow giant pumpkins. And three of the world champion giant pumpkins have been grown out there. So you can make some pretty spectacular vegetables. So I'm sure Cain offered the very best of what he could grow, but yet it was the work of his own hands. What were Adam and Eve clothed in after they sinned by God? They believed God, and he clothed them in what? Coats of skins. Okay? What had to take place for them to be clothed in coats of skins? The death of an innocent victim. The sacrifice of another. And so blood had to be spilt or shed in order for them to be clothed upon with a non-tenuous covering, okay, or what represented a permanent covering. And so without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Remission is what? Payment for sin. Who paid for our sins? Did I? Can you? No. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die and shed his blood and then sprinkle it upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it makes a remission or a payment for your sins. Okay? And so, it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was a herder, so he was a keeper of the sheep, or goats, or whatever they were. All that Cain had to do was say, hey, Dad said, because back then the word of God wasn't written, it was preached, so their dad, Adam, had said, okay, God is pleased by faith. He said, offer a bloody sacrifice. And so what did Cain do? He said, no, 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 I'm going to do this my way. Well, that's what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm my own God. I can tell God what is right and what is wrong. And he better accept my sacrifice because guess what? I'm worth it. That's what the Christians of the world are saying. That's what all the religious people of the world are saying. But what is God going to say back? When they present that to God at the great white throne judgment, God's going to have to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, which is the work of the devil in the tree of the garden, or tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. If they would have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and understood what the blood of Jesus Christ represented, then they would be saved and accepted in the Beloved based upon the shed blood of Christ. It requires the death of an innocent victim, someone to stand as a vicarious sacrifice for sin. And that's what those sacrifices represented. So, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, or acceptable sacrifice, than Cain, by which he was, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, I'll bet you anything that Cain, righteously speaking, was probably a better son than Abel. I'll bet he was the good son. Because what do we realize when we finally realize that Jesus Christ died for our sins? The first realization that I had when I was listening to the gospel being preached about why Jesus Christ died for my sins was the fact that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And so my sin was foremost on my mind. And so when God presented himself through the preaching of the gospel as my Savior, and how that he died for my sins, and how that his blood can and had cleansed me from all sin, I said, yep, that's for me, because I knew what I was. But people that are quasi-good and constantly focus on themselves and believe that they're good enough to offer something to God wouldn't necessarily accept that readily. That's where we get the unbelief in the world, all right? So, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he believed him, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. But without faith, it's what? Impossible. Without faith, or believing God, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, okay, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when you believe that he is, you understand him to have stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, and that by his declaration, his blood that he shed for you on the cross of Calvary cleanses you from all sin, because that's who he is. That's who Jesus Christ presented us to be, presented to us, I should say, in his first advent. He didn't come as Lord of Lords with an iron rod and to establish his kingdom upon the earth at that time. He came as a lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, obedient unto death. In his second coming, he's going to come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he's going to sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule there for 1,000 years until he burns this earth up and continues to sit on his throne for all eternity. Okay? But if man continues to act and believe in accordance with what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he's never going to see the need for a Savior because he believes he's righteous in and of himself. That's what the lie of the devil is. That's why when I tell people that don't understand these things that the devil's in the religion business, okay? The devil's in the religion business, I'll say it again, not the sin business. The sin business was taken care of in the garden. I don't need to go to some training course or some group or I don't need to be shown how to sin. I do that naturally. All right. So I sin every single day of my life in some capacity. You know, I'm a little better than I used to be. I'm getting older. So you're supposed to get a little smarter as you age and not do dumb things as much as you used to do. But I have sin in my life working in me with it every day of my life. Okay. So I require the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me every single day of my life. And the devil accuses me every day, just like he accuses you. The devil accuses me of being a sinner to God every single day of my life because the devil's absolutely right. But guess what? My great advocate, my Lord, Shepherd, and Savior, all he has to do is point to his blood that he sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, and God says, that's an acceptable offering. His sins are cleansed. I will remember them against him no more. That's the new covenant relationship, okay? And the work of the devil is completely destroyed, okay? And I'm accepted in the beloved. So, going back over to Hebrews chapter 3, he says in verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's when Israel said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, that's a time of proving. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they didn't. They died in the wilderness. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. The sin is the iniquity. The iniquity is the singular sin of Adam that he committed in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. So what do we do naturally? We naturally sin. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This verse makes it sound like we can possibly not hold our salvation. But who are we kept by? Ourselves or by the power of God? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? So it doesn't matter. Somebody asked me this one time. What if I get drunk and I'm a Christian and I declare that God doesn't exist? I denied him. Is that a sin big enough for God to forget me and cast me into hell? Well, no, because you're kept by the power of God. So he knows if you're in an inebriated state and you say something stupid, okay, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can't lose your salvation. I can be, and I've done this before, I'm not proud of it, but instead of telling somebody the truth about the Word of God when they ask me some questions, I don't want to upset them, so I kind of feather it in with some lies. So instead of telling somebody what they are, I might say, oh, no, you're fine, you know, just keep going to church and you'll be all right. Or, you know, instead of telling them exactly what the situation is, I don't want to hurt their feelings, or I don't want to tarnish the relationship, or I don't want to break a friendship. And so, you know, it's like I've told you the story. I've been asked point blank, if I don't believe, this is what they told me, if they don't believe what I believe about Jesus Christ, are they going to hell? It happened to be my old mother-in-law. And I was in a car with all of them, so I was like captive. And I, right there, I was like, oh boy, here we go. I said, yep. It was silent all the way home. I remember when we got there, I was staying down in Las Vegas at the time at their place. And I heard the shower come on upstairs into the bathroom, and my father-in-law, I could hear him talking to his wife, saying, that's bullshit. So I was blacklisted at that time, I think. But pardon my French, but that's what took place. But did I tell him the truth? Yeah. Yeah, I did. And maybe, I don't know, maybe someday they'll find themselves in a predicament in life, and they'll hear the gospel, and you know, the Lord can use that to tip them in the right direction, because he's the one that turns hearts. I can't cause any of you or anybody, I mean, I can't force you to come to church. If you're unsaved, I can't save you. I can't force you to understand a certain doctrine. This is all God dependent. And so all I can do is preach the gospel the very best that I can. And I know sometimes it's pretty good. Sometimes it's kind of, you know, I'm just a guy that got called to preach at one point in time. I'll get better as time goes by. But it's up to the Lord to give the increase. And so, you know, I'm told to go into all the world and preach, and I'm told to tell people the truth. And so, you know, I've gotten to the point where I think that the best way of managing situations like that is to tell them the truth and allow the Lord to sort out the rest. You know, are you going to lose a friend maybe along the way or make some family member mad at you? Yeah. But I'd rather do that than go forward in some sort of false doctrine. Because if they never trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell. And if I love them, I don't want them to go to hell. Okay? So, we're kept by the power of God. So don't worry about not being able to hold your faith and confidence in your Lord and Savior steadfast unto the end. So, verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Why is the Lord, we see this throughout the scriptures. The day of salvation is when? Today is the day of salvation. Because we don't know what's coming tomorrow. It wasn't yesterday, because yesterday's gone, if you're not saved. Today's the best day of salvation. It's like I said last time. When's the best time to plant a tree? Well, right now. Well, really, the best time was 20 years ago, you know. But the second best time is right now. All right? So if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, the time to trust him is now. That's what he's saying. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Why? Because of unbelief. And to whom swear he they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. So by belief we can enter in. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And I'm going to read a couple more verses here, then we'll quit. Let us therefore fear, not, you know, like I'm afraid of God, but consider God for what he really is. He's our creator and he's our savior, my Lord and my savior. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it or come short of it. Now, this is written to Jews, but it has an application to Gentiles. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith, the definite article is present, in them that heard it. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. That means they didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They heard the words, and they said amen. And we've had those kind of folks in our church before for many years, too. They're here, they nod their head, they say amen. They can even quote some scripture. They can even talk like a Christian and walk like a Christian. But have they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? The faith? No, they haven't. And so the nation of Israel was very much like this. It's like the Apostle Paul. He was raised under the tutelage of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is one of the most renowned of all the rabbis. And I don't know if you understand what it took to become a rabbi in the first century. And I won't keep you too long, but I want to explain this. So in order to become a rabbi in the first century, you had to become what's called a disciple. And I can't remember what the name of that is in Hebrew, but I'll dig it up for you. And an actual disciple of the Torah and the Pentateuch, and you had to basically eat, sleep, and breathe the scriptures. It was your life. You were nothing else. And so if anybody at any point in time wanted to know any portion of the Old Testament scriptures that were recorded, you'd be able to recite it instantly. That's how educated the rabbis were at the time. Paul was one of those men. Okay? Paul thought that Christians all needed to die because they were heretics. Yet when our Lord Jesus Christ came to him on the road to Damascus and shone round about him a light that was so bright that blinded his eyes, and he fell upon his knees and said, Lord, Lord. And he said, yes. He said, why is it hard for you? You know, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goading of the Lord? And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, you know, the Lord told him, go to Ananias' house. And he was going to preach to him. And what did Ananias do there? Paul's soul was saved there. He told him the truth of the word of God. And the Lord bless the truth of the Word of God to his heart and mind and soul. Even though he knew the Word of God back and forth, he didn't know what it meant. So the light switch was flipped on. And then he went back and confounded the Jews that came with him to the point where they were like, you're one of them now. We're going to kill you. And he had to get led over the edge of the rampart in Damascus in a basket at night for fear the Jews were going to take his head. And so then after that, he went and spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia, and he got a good old education in what he thought he knew, but it knew nothing about it at all. And so Christians can walk like a duck and talk like a duck, but they may not know at all who Jesus Christ is. And it's always because of a focus on personal achievement or self-righteousness. And I don't have any of that. Once we realize that, then we understand what the faith is. The faith is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my faith in his work in my behalf that saves my soul. So he stood in my stead. This is how we say it. He stood in my stead in life, and he stood in my stead in death. At what point in time in that situation am I standing for myself? At no point. My Lord took the stand for me in life, and my Lord took the stand for me in death. He's my kinsman redeemer. He paid the price necessary to save my soul, therefore making peace with God. Now, the more we learn, we understand, as time goes by, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's spiritual growth, okay? That's it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the salvation that we have in the gospel message. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our God and creator, but also our Savior. And we thank you for the fact that you left us with an entire Bible full of information that's necessary for our understanding of who we are, who the world is, what your will is in the world, what your will is for us, and what the future is going to be, so that we're not concerned with a darn thing that comes our way. We have security and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ only. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.